Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, we're continuing our study of really the book of Acts, the first century, the first 30 years of the spread of the church and so forth. Think about the things we have seen. We've seen Jesus Christ died and rose again, and then we saw him ascended into heaven, and we saw Pentecost and the formation of the church. We saw Peter's two different messages. Over 8,000 people believed. We've seen the persecution. We've seen problems from within and without. And then for the last couple of weeks, we've seen the spread of the message. It started first and went north to begin in Jerusalem, then went north to Samaria, and then south to Judea. And that just fits along with what we've seen in the book of Acts. If you remember from our slide, that the book of Acts divides in based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world." In 1 through 7, the spread of the message in Jerusalem. In 8 through 12, the spread of the message in Judea and Samaria. And then in 13 through 28, through the world. So we're in chapter 9, and we're in this section where the message is being spread around from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And this morning, it is an event that, in a sense, if we didn't know what was going to happen, it would catch us by surprise, because we're going to see the conversion of Saul. Now, most of us don't think of him as Saul. We think of him as Paul. We think of Paul the apostle and the man who wrote Romans and Philippians and Galatians and Ephesians and all those books, and we think about that. But he's no longer, from this day forward as we study this, he no longer is the persecutor of the church. He is the proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin, let me raise some questions for you to think about. First of all, what was Saul doing and why? Second, what happened on the road to Damascus? And what was Paul's commission? What did God have for him to do? So we'll see it as we go through it. People sometimes could be asking this question: what would be the best thing that could ever happen to you? You could say, well, I could win the lottery, that would be big, or I could win Publisher's Clearing House, or I could get an inheritance, or I could get married, or I could get a new car. We could say all these different things could be great things that happen to us, but when you really think about it, money and materialism, things like that, never last. In fact, what is the greatest thing that could ever happen to a person? It would be that they become a child of God. That by faith in Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. That they have salvation and a personal relationship with Christ. And they go from death to life, from darkness to light. And think about this. You could have everything, but if you didn't have Christ, you really have nothing. Or we could have nothing, but if we got Christ, we have everything. Well, this morning we see the greatest thing happen to Saul. Saul, the persecutor of the church, becomes Paul, the apostle. He meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. It's an incredible passage. In fact, it's not only found in Acts chapter 9, but it's found in two other chapters, chapter 22 and chapter 26. We'll see it more again as we go through the book, as we go through this. He is a man that, when you think of Paul, you say he's traveled all over the known world proclaiming Jesus Christ, probably the most dominant person in the New Testament. Now, we think of Peter, and we say, yeah, Peter, I mean, he's the leader. But when you look at this, Peter was the leader, but basically, after about chapters 9, 10, 11, you don't hear much about Peter anymore, and it's all the rest is Paul. What was he like before he trusted in Christ? When did it happen? What did he do? We want to see this event. Let me give you just the outline of the chapter. We're seeing Paul's conversion. That's the five verses. We'll see that this morning. You don't have to write all this down, but we're going to see that. And then we're going to see Paul's obedience, because what he does, this is amazing. Not only does he believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior, but then he says to God, "What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?" It's amazing. And we see he goes to Damascus, and we meet this man named Ananias, and then we see the gospel message and the commission that he has and his baptism and all that. Then, as we finish the chapter, we're going to see Paul's early ministry. We'll do this next week. We'll see Paul's early ministry, and then it goes back to Peter and what Peter does. So in Acts chapter 9, most of the chapter deals with Paul, just the very end deals with Peter. So this morning, three things. We're going to see his meeting Jesus Christ. That's going to be his conversion, his salvation. We're going to see his decision to serve, what God wants him to do. And we're going to see his service. What was his ministry? Now, when you read this carefully and we see what his ministry is, many of us would say, "I don't think I want that ministry." The truth is, you have that ministry. And we'll talk about it as we go through it. Paul the apostle, the one sold out for Jesus Christ, the one who gave the great message of grace. I mean, when you think about Paul, you say, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul wrote that. Paul wrote in 11, "If it is grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." I mean, think about it. That's Paul. Think about Paul for just a second. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, traveled on 3 missionary journeys. And by the way, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll have maps, we'll have everything, because we're going to take you, we're starting at chapters 13, 14, 15 on, we're going to see the missionary journeys. We're going to see where Paul went and what he did and the places that he went. He founded churches already. He founded churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, the Galatian region. He helped start the Colossian church, and he had a huge impact in the beginning of the Roman church, the church at Rome, even though he wasn't there. What do we know about him? Well, he grew up in a little town, I want to say it that way. He grew up in a pretty good-sized town called Tarsus. It's in modern-day Turkey. It was on the trade route from the east to the west, so it was a famous city. Paul grew up there. He was Jewish, but what was unusual is his father was a Roman citizen. That meant when Paul was born, he was born with Roman citizenship as well. Now, that helps him later on. Listen, if you had Roman citizenship, they couldn't just throw you in jail at any second. They just couldn't do all kind of things to you because being a Roman citizen had its privileges. His name was Saul, but he also had another name named Paul. His name was Saul because he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and most likely his father named him after the first king of Israel, which was Saul. At the age of around 12 or 13, when he was considered a man, bar mitzvah, he was sent from Tarsus to Jerusalem to study. He went to school under the greatest teacher of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. You find this in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 1 and 2. And so he went there, and he was the top student. Now think about this. He studied under the leading teacher of the whole world. If you said Jewish people and you said Gamaliel, everybody said that's the top man. Paul is the top student under the top man. I mean, he knew everything. He was a Pharisee. Now when you say Pharisee, it always sounds bad, and it was, but the Pharisees actually said what we're going to do is be set apart and we're going to live by the Bible. That doesn't sound bad, does it? It sounds good. But what they did is they had all these rules and laws, and they missed the whole thing of the Messiah. And they actually thought by doing all the laws and the rules, they're going to please God in some way. And so as a Pharisee, that's what Paul did. He knew Hebrew law. He knew Roman law. He spoke Hebrew. He spoke Greek. He was a brilliant man. He knew about Jesus. He may have been at the crucifixion. We don't know. But he knew who Jesus was, but he didn't believe in Jesus. He believed Jesus was a fraud. He believed Jesus was just some teacher, and that people were claiming that Jesus was Messiah, but Paul didn't believe that. He said, Jesus is not the Messiah. It's a work system that gets you to God. It's doing what God has for you to do. It's the Mosaic law that's been handed down. We've got to follow the traditions of the fathers. That's what he thought. But as we look at this passage, Acts chapter 9, there's a change. Look at the change. The change from the persecutor of the church to the proclaimer of Jesus Christ. What changed his life? Well, I want you to know the answer is not what. The answer is who. And that who is Jesus Christ. We're going to see Acts chapter 9, and let's think of these three things we're going to look at. His conversion, when he trusted Christ, his decision to serve, and what his service was, his ministry. Let's begin with his conversion, how he trusted Christ as Savior. Now realize, he's leading the persecution. He's the one that is going in. He's going into homes. People who call themselves believers, he finds out that they're not called Christians this time. This time they're called the Way. And he finds these people who are called the Way, and he drags them out and throws them into prison, throws them into jail. He's going after them because he's leading this persecution. He hated the followers of Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter 7, listen to this. In verse 58, they're stoning Stephen, and they lay their robes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. That's him. When Stephen was killed because he stood for Christ, Saul was saying, "Give me your coats, I'll hold them so you can kill him with the rocks." In Acts chapter 8, listen to this, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, Saul was in agreement to putting Stephen to death, and that day a great persecution began against the church in which the believers were scattered. And Saul is ravaging, it says, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and putting them in prison. Now, if we're Christians in that time, we don't like Saul. We don't like him at all. In fact, we hate him because he's killing our people. He's coming in, and if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, he finds out, he comes in and gets you and puts you in prison. And a lot of times, they're putting you to death because the Roman government didn't care. They didn't care if the Jews kill people. What they really said was, if Jews want to kill Jews, we don't care. But what happens? Look at Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters. We'll talk about it in just a second. It says he's breathing threats. Now this is a really strange word in the original language. It's the word used of a horse in battle that's making a lot of noise as it gets ready to go into battle, breathing and snorting. This is the word. He's breathing threats. He's looking for people. He's saying, you just show me where they are. If I can just get my hands on those people, I will get them. He even went to the high priest. The high priest is either Annas or Caiaphas. We don't even know which one it is because they went back and forth. And he said, I need some written documents that I want to go to Damascus. And if I can go up there with written documents, with the help of Jewish people up there around the synagogues, I can go get these of this new way, and I can get them, and I can bring them back here, and we can put them to death. So it says he asked for letters from him, from the high priest, to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now he wants to go to Damascus. Damascus is where? Anyway, no, it's Syria. Has Syria been on the news at all lately? Same place, by the way. It's one of the oldest cities in the world, Damascus. It was called the Decapolis, which meant 10 cities. There were 10 Greek cities that were north of Israel that were called Decapolis. Jesus went there. Jesus spread the message to these people. Damascus has a large Jewish population, but there are also many Christians. Now notice he says, he asked letters for him to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way. They're not called Christians at this time. They're called the way. We'll come back to it in just a second. It says that he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. See, that's his plan. I guess he's got enough Christians in Jerusalem already. So now he's decided he'll go to Damascus and see if he can find some of them up there and bring them back. Now here's a question that we might ask. How could any man like this ever be saved? I mean, we've known people who are anti-Christian and, you know, belligerent, say, oh, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in anything, I don't believe in what you guys believe. And you think, is that person ever going to trust in Christ? I mean, what would it take for that person to trust Christ? There are people that you know, that you come in contact with, that you say, boy, it'd be a miracle if that person ever trusted Christ. There may be people in your families that you've witnessed to over the years, and they say, don't ever talk to me, I don't want to talk about it, I don't believe any of that stuff, I think you're crazy. And you think, What about Uncle John? Is he going to ever come to know Christ? Probably not. I mean, that's what we think sometimes. If we were there and we brought up the name Saul of Tarsus to all the followers of the way, and we said, how many of you in this room think Saul of Tarsus is going to trust Christ? We'd all go, he ain't going to trust Christ. He's going to kill us all. Never give up. Because Paul said this, he was the chief of sinners. And if he can be saved, who can be saved? Anybody can be saved. Well, it says they were going after the ones belonging to the way. The way. John 14:6. I think they were trusting in, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. They were trusting in Christ to give them the way of salvation, so they were called the way. Well, what happens? He's going to Damascus. Now, let me tell you something. I loved Paul. I loved studying him. I've done a study of every book that Paul has written, of course, in the New Testament. I've read books all of his life. I've studied. Here's what I think was going on in Paul's life. I think Paul was a Pharisee who tried to keep the law. And if you read Romans chapter 7, Paul said, the things I kept wanting to do, I didn't do. And I think Paul said that this law system that I'm trying to keep isn't helping me any. And I think he saw Stephen holding the coats while the people killed Stephen. And Stephen knew the Bible and was able to confront those guys and actually forgave them. And I think Paul said, would I die for the law the way Stephen died for Jesus Christ? I think Paul said, I don't think I would. I think Paul was under conviction. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts the world. I think Paul was doubting. Romans chapter 7, he just talks about that the law and the things that he thought. He said, the things that I thought would bring me life actually brought me death. So he's on the way to Damascus. I think he's struggling inside about who Jesus is and about what does it take to actually go to the Father, to get with God. And he's on his way to get these of the new way. Look what happened. Verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, as he was getting close to Damascus, a light flashed. Now, according to Acts 22, which we're going to see later on, it was midday. The sun was in the sky. It wasn't like in the evening, and it wasn't like some kind of flash. It was a light that was brighter than the sun. It was so bright, it flashed around him. He says he fell to the ground, and he couldn't see. And by the way, it says, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Acts chapter 26, he says it was Hebrew. It was a Hebrew voice speaking to him. Now let me tell you, he saw somebody. You know who he saw? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. There was this blind and flash, blinder, brighter than the sun. And there is Jesus of Nazareth standing there in front of Paul saying, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I've heard people say, I wish Jesus appeared to me. I don't know if you want him to appear to you or not, right? He's the most powerful being in the world. He's God. As he was traveling, it happened that he approached Damascus. A light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard this voice in Hebrew. It was noontime, saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul could have said, well, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these people who are following you. But see, if any man be in Christ. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're placed in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. So if you persecute the church, who are you persecuting? You're persecuting Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Now, the word Lord there doesn't mean, at that point, I don't think he's saying, who are you, O Son of God? I think he's saying, who are you, Lord? It's a term that means like, who are you, mister? Who are you, sir? And then he said it, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I think at that moment, I think Saul of Tarsus, we call Paul the Apostle, I think he realized at that moment that he had been fighting against God because Jesus Christ was alive, was standing there, and was alive. He had seen Jesus die and rise again. That's what he heard, or whether he saw him or not. And he said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. I think he realized that the one who had died was truly alive and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they can't tell it so much in Acts chapter 9. We'll see it more when we get to Acts 22 and Acts 26. But Paul, I think, came to the realization right there that Jesus Christ is God and that he is who he said he was and that he's the Savior. I believe that on the road to Damascus, right there, Saul, Paul, trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He has seen the risen Lord. Later on, when Paul talks about being an apostle, one of the requirements to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. We find that as he goes to Damascus, he goes to that city as a saved man. He went there to persecute the way. He is going there as one who belongs to the way. Think about conversion just for a minute. It happens just like that. Every one of you in this room, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the exact moment you trusted in Christ and in Him alone, you went from death to life, from darkness to light, from being in Adam to being in Christ. Think about that change that happened just like that. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were on your way to being separated from God forever. And when you put your faith in Christ, you came alive. You were dead, now you're alive. You were walking in darkness, now you're in light. You were in Adam, but now you're in Christ. Now, when you think about Paul's conversion, you'd say, wow, that was big. I was on the road to Damascus, flashing lights, voices, everything. That's wild. Your conversion may not have been like that at all. Mine wasn't. I was sitting in the front seat of a car going to get something to eat. And I said, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I am trusting Jesus to give me eternal life. Car didn't stop, the lights didn't flash, nothing, right? And some of you may have had a dramatic conversion, but probably most of us, we didn't. That doesn't mean it's not just as true. Just sometimes God does things in different ways. He fell to the ground and he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I think he realized right there that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that he had actually been persecuting the Savior. Now, the second part is the obedience, what the service, what's he going to do? Notice what verse 6 says. He says, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what to do. One of the other passages in Acts 22 and 26, Paul actually says, what do you want me to do, Lord? I think he's changed. I think he knows exactly who he is, and now he says, what do you want me to do? Obviously, God has got Paul's attention. And he says to him, what do you want me to do? In Acts 22, I think I've got it, Acts 22:10, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? Paul wasted no time in being ready to serve. This is the question for all of us. By faith alone in Christ alone, you're saved, and you're saved forever. That has nothing to do with your service. You can trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're saved forever. The question is, what are you doing for the Lord? Listen, I trusted Christ when I was 19. I didn't say to him till I was 26, what do you want me to do? I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything. Paul, immediately after he trusted Christ, said, what do you want me to do? It doesn't show it in this passage. It shows it in Acts 22. See, before salvation, he had no way to serve God. Now he's saved, and he says, what do you want me to do? And notice what he says. Get up, go into the city. It will be told you what you must do. We're going to see it here in just a few minutes, what God had for Saul to do, or for Paul to do. Now, what about your life? I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that if somebody said to you, have you trusted Christ as Savior? If you were to die, would you go to heaven? You say, yes, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I have eternal life. Okay, that's one question. The second question is, what are you doing with your life? Have you ever said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want this life to count for you? You'll never be the same when you make that decision, when you say, Lord, use me. This is what Paul does right there, and he's fixing to get the information. That's why Romans 12, I think I've got a verse on it. Yeah, we decide we'll serve. We can decide who we serve. It's either ourselves or Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We say to God, take my life, use me for your honor and your glory. I hope and pray that not only every one of you in this room have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but every one of you in this room will come to a point, whether it's either now, whether it's past, you've already done this, or whether it's now or sometime in the near future, you're going to say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. Well, look what happened. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Now, in Acts 22, it says they heard a sound, but they didn't understand it. I think what happened is Paul fell off whatever he was riding, and there was the flesh and light, and Jesus was talking to him, and the guys with him who were going up there with him, they heard this noise, they heard a sound, but they didn't understand what the thing was saying, because Acts 22 says they heard the sound but didn't understand what was said. Here it says they heard the voice but seeing no one. I mean, they heard something, they just didn't see anything. Now, there's a teaching today that says that when you come to know Christ, everything's going to be great. You know, if you'll just trust in Jesus Christ, your whole life will be great. That's not necessarily true. Because when you become a believer and you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're now going against a fallen world. It's not necessarily so great. In fact, look what happened to Paul, or to Saul. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing no one, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, notice, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He got up and he couldn't see. Now, you might say that when you come to know Christ and then you even tell God, use me for your glory, so he blinds you. You say, well, this didn't work out that great. I thought it'd be better than this. How did he expect to enter Damascus? He expected to go in there triumphantly, looking around, looking for Christians and getting them, and he goes in being led by the hands. Notice what it says. They brought him by hand into Damascus. They're bringing him in like this. Don't watch out. Watch your step. Watch your step. This is how he looks. Is that humility? See, when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you realize you're not the important one. Jesus is the important one. Our life is for him. And so when Saul got up, he couldn't see anything. He went, well, this is great. And they take him into Damascus. And it says he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Wow. So not a good start if you think, well, I thought being a Christian was going to be a great thing. Well, let's meet somebody that helps. Look at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Now this is man, he's a believer, he's in Damascus. Now you remember there's been other people named Ananias so far in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, we'll see them later, but here's Ananias, and the Lord came in a vision, he had this vision, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, what I want you to do, now watch how specific, I want you to get up, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of a man by the name of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias, that's you, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. He said, get up, go to the street called Straight, go till you find the guy's house named Judas, ask for a guy by the name of Saul, go in there. He's had a vision, and in his vision, he saw you coming and putting your hands on him, and then he could see. So there are two visions going on here. Saul is having a vision while he's blind for 3 days, and he sees this man named Ananias come and touch him and able to see. Ananias has the vision, and God says, go find Saul and put your hands on him so that he can see. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But what does Ananias say? Look at verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all the call upon your name. He actually says, thanks, but no thanks. I'd like to go, but I don't really want to go because I've heard a lot about this guy, and this guy's pretty bad, and I understand he has authority here to grab all the Christians, and by the way, I am a Christian, so if I go up there and lay hands on this guy so he can see, he might just grab me off right there. I've heard all the bad things about this man. So, could you get somebody else? You know. What would you say? Notice what he says in verse 13. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your what? To your saints. What is a saint? Throughout history, people are confused a little bit, and they think when you hear the word saint, you think some special Christian. Saint is a set apart one. Anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is set apart in Christ. We're all called saints. So every one of us in this room, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a saint. You're set apart in Jesus Christ. We have been made holy. I think of the next slide. We've been made holy by faith. That's what saint. That's what set apart means. It means to be holy. It means to be set apart. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. We get God's righteousness. We are set apart ones. So every one of you in this room, if you know Christ as Savior, you're a saint. Now the question is, do we live like a saint, okay? Set apart one. So he says, listen, I don't think I want to go because I've heard so much about this man and I've heard how bad he is and he has authority from the priest to bind anyone that calls upon his name. Well, let's see what God answers, and we're going to see the service. Now watch this, next slide. What had God set Paul apart to do? Watch this. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of my name, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Twofold, to witness and to suffer. Think about it. First of all, let's talk about the witness. He's a chosen vessel. That means God says, I'm going to take this man named Saul. Later on, we're going to know him as Paul. And he's going to bear my name. He's going to go out and he's going to tell people. He's going to tell the Gentiles. He's going to tell kings. He's going to tell the sons of Israel. He's going to proclaim to them the truth of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts 26, I think the next slide says that he's going to go to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to the Son, from forgiveness to have forgiveness and an inheritance. That's his job. He used to go to the people and tell them the truth. So Paul has been set apart by God to take the message of Christ to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the nation of Israel. A great truth. Did you get the next verse? For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about that he was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, in perils in the country, in perils in the city, in perils from the Jews. I mean, it just went on and on and on. And as we continue and go through the book of Acts and see the missionary journeys of Paul, we will be amazed at what he goes through to proclaim the gospel. Would you want that responsibility? To witness and to suffer. Well, guess what? That's our responsibility. Next slide. We're called to do the same thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we shall be witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ as though he beseeched through us. We get to take the message of the world. We get to take people the message of Jesus Christ. But guess what? Philippians 1:29. Next slide, yeah. Philippians 1:29. We're called not only to believe in Jesus' name, but to suffer for his sake. We live in a country where we say, we don't suffer for Jesus' sake. There are people in this world who are suffering for Jesus' sake. It may come a time in this country that you suffer for Jesus' sake, but we have been called to do the same thing Paul's called to do. He's going out with the message of Christ, and he's going to suffer for standing for Christ. If we go out in this community, in this world for Jesus Christ, we're going to witness and possibly suffer for his sake. Well, what happened? So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road by which you were coming and has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ananias goes, and he goes to the one who was going to be killing him. He's now a believer. What does he call Saul in this passage? What does he call him? Brother. See, he's in the family of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, sons of God. He's a brother. All of us in this room are brothers and sisters. We have a heavenly Father. See, God is not the father of all people. God is the creator of all people. God is the father of those who have believed in Jesus Christ. That's why we're called children of God. And so he calls him brother. Notice, Ananias departed into the house, and after laying on his hands, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you're coming sent me so you may regain your sight. That's what the vision was all about, and you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is powerful. And so look what happens. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. I'll stop there. I won't read the rest of the verse because it says for several days he was there. And we're going to talk about what happens after this. In fact, the truth is, which you may not realize this, you can read the rest of the passage, but there is over a three-year time period in the rest of this passage, and we'll see it next time as we put it together. Why was he baptized? Baptism is for identification. Because he had put his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, he is identified as one of this new way. That's what he's doing because he has trusted Christ as Savior. He took food. What had he been doing for 3 days? Hadn't been eating or drinking anything. He'd been fasting. He'd been praying. He'd been saying, Lord, you save me? I can't see. What do you have for me to do? What do you have for me to do? He has that vision of a man coming. Here comes the man. Puts his hands on him. As like scales, it falls from his eyes. This is just the beginning. If you love Paul like I do, you're saying, this is fun. I'm going to want to see the rest of this guy's life. What is he going to do? And we'll see what he does. And if we could just, and let me just say this. There's no telling what God has for each of you, where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do. It doesn't matter. All that matters is you just be faithful. What have we seen? We've seen Paul the Pharisee, or Saul the Pharisee, is the persecutor of the church, goes to Damascus. He trusts as Christ as Savior. He makes the decision to serve, and now he has a ministry, which is witnessing and suffering. So let me give you some applications. First of all, understand that salvation is in the person of Christ. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation is not in works or goodness or rules or obedience to any list of things. It is in the person of Christ. He is the one who died and rose again. Salvation is by grace through faith. Just as Ephesians 8:9 says, by grace through faith in Christ. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And so remember, we're trusting in Christ. I talked about it in Sunday school. And sometimes people say things, what must you do to be saved? And they'll say, you just have to believe. And I go, believe what? Believe in who? It's not just faith. It's faith in Christ for eternal life. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. By the way, if Paul can be saved, any of us, any human being could be saved. And if there are people in your family that have been anti and they've said to you, don't ever talk to me about it. I don't believe in this stuff. Anyway, just know that one day, no telling, that just keep praying that they'll come to know Christ. Because who knows, one day they may trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Second, let's be obedient to serve our Savior. As Paul was obedient to serve, he said, what do you want me to do? Maybe each of us in this room who know Christ maybe need to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to where do you want me to go? I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice to you. The gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given to each of us, use them for His glory. Salvation cost us nothing. Our service cost us our lives. Last but not least, be faithful to witness and expect to suffer. Now, I wish that part wasn't in there, and I wish he'd have just told Paul, you're going to be a great witness, and I wish that he said in Philippians 1:29, it is called for us to believe in Jesus Christ, but he ended every place he put, and also to suffer for his sake. So we need to be faithful to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, and as I've said many times, if you don't feel confident, like if you said, when I go out these doors, I don't know if I feel confident enough to share my faith, then you call me. We've got classes. We've got people that meet with you. We will make sure you feel confident when you have the opportunities that you can share your faith. The second thing is expect that there may be persecution. Expect to suffer. When you stand for Jesus Christ, and I mean you stand for Christ, and like college students, I tell you, I've watched it. When you go on that campus and you go into classes and everybody's making fun of stuff and you say you believe the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is the only way of salvation, there will be people jump all over you. Because they're saying, who do you think you are saying you're the only one right? You say, no, I'm not the only one right. Jesus is the only one right. And I've trusted in Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. May our lives count for Jesus Christ as we proclaim Him in a fallen world.